Amen. We're going to go in our Bibles to, you don't have to stand up yet. Can I ramble for another 3 or 4 minutes before I go into this? We're going to be reading today from Ezekiel chapter 16. And I'm just going to tell you that I didn't want to preach out of this chapter. We've been going through the book of Ezekiel, and what we're reading today is going to be pretty dark stuff. In fact, some of the most dark stuff that we've read since I've been here. And there's some places to where it's like, oh my goodness. And you know, like how you read the Song of Solomon and you say, oh my, wow, you know, let me read this with my eyes closed, you know. But it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And I just thought to myself, well, I'm just going to have difficulty preaching from this. So maybe I'm just going to skip it and just go to chapter 18 and not do this. And I really wanted to do that. And then I remembered how Paul said once to them, he says, since I've been with you, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. In other words, Paul said, everything that I was supposed to say, I've said, and I haven't left anything out. And Ezekiel 16 is a parable. It's a parable, folks. Just like, you know how Jesus told parables? Parable of the sower, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the prodigal son. Well, Ezekiel told a parable, and this is the longest parable in the scripture. Okay, out of all the parables that are in the Bible, this one is the longest. We're not going to read it all today, but you can go home and read the rest of it. But I thought to myself, as much as I would really not want to preach this, would I be declaring the whole counsel of God if I skipped the longest parable in the whole scripture, if I just bounced over the top of it? So, yes, Acts 20 and 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole all the counsel of God. Well, so we're going to go into Ezekiel 16, folks. And I think that there's going to be some very interesting New Testament tie-ins. We're going to go into this and we're going to look at it back in Ezekiel's day, and then we're going to actually be able to bring it home right here to 2023 Hillsboro, Oregon. Okay? So if you would all stand today, the last thing I'll say before we begin reading is that last week we were in Ezekiel 15, and that was a parable. I don't know if anybody remembers. It was the parable about the useless vine that, remember, it wasn't bearing fruit. And he said, you know, what do you make from a grape stump if it's not bearing grapes? Can you make a table out of it? Can you make a piece of furniture out of it? And then he said, no, it's only good to be what? Burned. That was a parable. So this week is another parable of Ezekiel. And again, it's the longest parable in the Bible. But before we read Ezekiel 16, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 11. And this will help us to focus, I think, on what goes on here in Ezekiel 16. Paul told the church in Corinth, talking about things that had happened in the Old Testament. Paul was referring to the children of Israel out in the wilderness, murmuring against Moses, murmuring against God, and how God judged them for that, wouldn't let them go into the promised land for 40 years. And all these things. And then Paul said this. He said, now these things happened to them as an example. They are written down for our instruction. The Apostle Paul said, listen, the things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament were written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, keeping that in mind, that all these things that happened to the Old Testament Israel, they happened and they were written down for our instruction. Chapter 6, so let me ask you, is chapter 16 written down for our instruction? Let's read. We're going to read the first 22 verses. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, make known to Jerusalem, her abominations. This parable is about the city of Jerusalem. Say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. I will explain that. It's very easy to understand. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you, nor rubbed in salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out onto the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. This is God talking to Jerusalem. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, imagine a newborn baby, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age of love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made a vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine. And we know that God's faithful. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. Remember, there's some figurative language here. I'm going to have to explain some of this is speaking figuratively. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears. And this last part of this verse is especially important. A beautiful crown on your head. Please remember the crown. That's very important. A beautiful crown upon your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown, this is speaking of the city of Jerusalem. He's speaking to the city of Jerusalem. Your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed upon you, declares the Lord God. But, here's where it starts going downhill. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. See how we're talking figurative language? He's talking about idolatry. He's talking about how they made shrines. They made pagan altars. Verse 16, you took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been done, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourselves images, or should we say idols, images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them and set my oil and my incense before them. You see how they're taking the holy anointing oil that was used in the temple, and now they're using it to worship idols. He says, you took your embroidered garments to cover them and set my oil and my incense before them. So the incense that was used in the temple is now getting offered to idols. Also, my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey, and you set before them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters whom you had borne to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. This is talking about child sacrifice to pagan gods. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. And if I might add, out there in that open field that you had been thrown into. And so I want today, again, I didn't, folks, I was going to skip this chapter, but I don't feel that I can in good conscience just skip the largest parable in the whole scripture. If I can today, I want to talk about searching for a faithful bride. Searching for a faithful bride. Let's worship the Lord today. God, we're so thankful to you. We bless your name, Lord, and we give you thanks and glory and honor. Lord, this is your word, and we want to take it seriously, Lord. We want it to go down inside our hearts, and Lord, let it make a difference in our lives, God. And we want to serve you, Lord, with all of our heart, God. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You can be seated here. And I'm just going to jump right into this. And first of all, before I jump into it, remember, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that all these things that happened to them in the Old Testament were what? Written down for our instruction. So all of this that's going on here is for us, folks, to understand, so that we don't have to make the same mistake that they did. Verse number 2. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abomination. So who is this parable about? It's about the city of Jerusalem. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord God to, and again, Jerusalem. He says, your origin and your birth are the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. And you're saying, what in the world could Jerusalem have to do with the Amorites and the Hittites? Because when you think of Jerusalem, you think of it as the place where the temple was, where there's the Temple Mount. You think of the Mount of Olives. You think of all of the they call it the Holy Land, for crying out loud. And that's what you know when you think of Jerusalem in your modern day eye, you think of a Jewish city, of a Jewish city, an ancient city. But he says here that it wasn't that way in the beginning, Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was not originally a Israelite city. It was never an Israelite city until, and if you want to go home and read the story, if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 5, we're not going to go there today, but 2 Samuel chapter 5, David conquered the city of Jerusalem, and at that point, it began to be called the city of David. So, what he's saying here in this verse is, Jerusalem, listen, your father was an Amorite, and your mother was a Hittite. You were just a pagan land, a pagan city, until David. In fact, I don't want to go on a rabbit trail here. I would love to go on a 30-minute rabbit trail, because there's a really cool messianic tie-in here. But do you remember that story when David was just a fairly young man? I don't know if he was 18, 19, 20. I could research that more. But I don't know how old David was when he stood before Goliath that day in the Valley of Elah. But I think that David had already had his eye on Jerusalem. And I think God had already moved about it. Because, and boy, I mean, I would have to have 30 minutes to unroll this, and I'm not going to do it today. I'll just say this. Go read the story of when David fought Goliath and slaughtered him. Remember, he hit him in the, right there with that stone, and Goliath fell forward, and David got Goliath's sword, and it gets a little gross, but he cut off Goliath's head. Guess where, in the very next verse, guess where David went immediately? Jerusalem. He took that head, and it looks like he set it up outside the walls of Jerusalem. And he was trying to make some kind of a statement, and I can't get into today what that statement was. But there was something going on there. But it was later on, after David became king, that David conquered the city of Jerusalem. And then it became called the city of David. But before that, that's what Ezekiel's saying here is, listen, Jerusalem, originally your father was an Amorite, your mother was a Hittite. Verse 4 and verse 5, it says, as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut. What's the first thing they do when they deliver a child? They cut the umbilical cord. Neither were you washed with water to cleanse you. But what happened? You were just cast out onto the open field. I think we've all heard stories and are all aware of instances of where people will find a baby in a garbage dumpster. Has anybody ever heard one of those stories where you have, and it's a sad story because both the baby and the mother, I feel, are both victims. What you've got is you've got a drug addicted mother that is addicted to heroin or addicted to some other kind of drug, and she knows she can't support this baby, and she has it, and she knows she can't, so she just takes it and puts it in a garbage dumpster, and somebody finds the baby and takes it to the hospital and lives. Well, that is what God was saying here. He said, listen, when you were born, nobody cut your umbilical cord. Nobody washed you with water. Nobody put clothing on you. They just threw you out in an open field. And then in verse 6, he says, when I passed by you, this is God talking, I passed by you, saw you wallowing in your own blood. I said to you, while you were still in your blood, live. Because you would have died within hours. How long can a baby survive out there on that open field like that? Under that sun? How long can that baby survive? Not too long. And he says, while you were wallowing in your blood there, Jerusalem, I said, live. I said, live. And then in verse 8, he says this, and this might get your eyebrows to go up. I'm going to explain to you. It's not quite so salacious as it sounds. He says, when I passed by you again and saw you, this would be years later, he says, you were at the age for love. And people, that's where you, quick, let me get my hands over my kids' ears. What's being said here, that's just a Hebraic way of saying you are at the age to where you could be married. That's all. Sorry, folks. Hate to pop your balloon there, but that's all that was being said here. I passed by you and saw that you were at marriable age. And then you say, and it says, and I spread the corner of my garment over you. And you just, oh my goodness, this is so salacious. I can't believe that Pastor Wiggins, why did he read this? Well, let me pop that balloon too. When it says, I spread the cover of my garment over you, that was just an ancient custom. You know how when you become engaged, you will put an engagement ring on your fiancé's, your future wife's finger? Okay? That was the custom. That's a custom in this day. But in that day, when a man would take his garment and spread it over, he'd take his coat and spread it over part of this of a woman, what he was saying to the world was, my intent is to marry her. That's what. And let me give you a biblical example of that. Carl, if you can go to Ruth chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Do you remember when Ruth's husband dies? And remember, they're going to lose their land because Naomi's husband died and both of her sons died. And so it's just Naomi and Ruth that come back. And so there is nobody to inherit the land, and they're going to lose their land unless they can find a kinsman redeemer that can redeem that land for them. And there's a fellow by the name of who? Boaz. And Boaz is out in the field harvesting barley. And it said he ate dinner and had a good feeling. It makes me wonder if he had a little something. Anyway, that's never mind. But he ate dinner, and it says he had, his heart was merry. And he laid down and went to sleep by the barley, guarding it so nobody could steal it. And it says he woke up in the night. And in verse 8, it says, in the middle of the night, something startled Boaz. And he turned and discovered a woman, that would be Ruth, lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my kinsman redeemer." She wasn't saying, "Boaz, I'm cold. Can you take your cloak and put it across me so I won't get cold?" No. She was saying, "Boaz, you're the only one that can help us. We have nobody else to redeem us and get our land back. Is there any way in your mercy that you can spread your garment over me?" In other words, that you could become my husband. So that's what God is talking about in this verse here in Ezekiel chapter 16, where he says in verse 8, he says, "I spread the corner of my garment over you." And he says, "I made a vow to you and entered into a covenant with you." You see the marriage implications here, the way a man and a woman enter into a covenant relationship. I'm in a covenant relationship with that little gal right down there on the second row. Me and her, we made a vow. We made vows in front of God and man. I'm in a covenant relationship with her. Well, God entered into a covenant relationship with Israel in general and the city of Jerusalem in particular. Then in verse 10, he says this. He says, "I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather." In other words, I made you some very expensive leather shoes. "I wrapped you in fine linen, covered you in silk." Remember, this is a parable. This is not, we're not talking literal things here. This is figurative, but you're going to see what I'm getting at here. He said, "I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists, a chain on your neck, put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head." Here's where you're going to start seeing something. Customs are different now than they were back then. But back in the ancient world, and this is something, this is not me going out here on the fringe. This is well documented. This is a lot of people, a lot of Bible historians all agree on this. when you were going, notice how the end of the verse says a beautiful crown on your head. Back in those ancient days, did every woman wear a crown on her head? Who were the only ones that could wear a crown on their head? Royalty. A wife of the king. And in those days, when you have a woman that on the day of her wedding, she's not going to just be a woman. Now she's going to become a queen or the queen because she's marrying the king. And so in the ancient world, On that momentous wedding day, and I can document this in other places in the scripture that I'm not going to go into for space of time. On that wedding day, they would decorate and they would adorn that woman with all kinds of gold and other costly things because that was a day that she was no longer going to just be a woman. Now she was going to be a queen. And if she was going to be a queen, then that meant that the husband that she was marrying was what? Was who? So figuratively, who was it that was walking out in the field that day and looked over and saw that baby laying out in the field? Who was that? The king. That was the king. The king, if you look at this parable, that king found her. That king had mercy on her. That king loved her. While she was wallowing in her own blood, he said, live. And he says, I washed you with water and I cleaned you up. And I watched you grow. And I saw that you were getting up to marriageable age. And I cast my garment over the top of you. In other words, I said, I want to marry you and I want you to become my wife. See the beauty of that. The beauty of the king condescending so far down to some little baby that was just thrown out in the field with the umbilical cord still attached. He said, I loved you. I watched you grow. You became beautiful. I cast my garment across you to propose to you marriage. And then he says in verse 14, your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed upon you. What Jerusalem and Israel needed to remember was that the beauty and the splendor that they had was not their own beauty and was not their own splendor, but it was the blessings that God had bestowed upon them. The only reason there was anything good coming out of Jerusalem was because God had blessed it. Mother was an Amorite and father was a Hittite, or the other way around. Horrible pedigree. And there ain't nobody standing in this room today that's got as bad a pedigree as I do. I told you before, my great uncle traveled with Bonnie and Clyde. Hopefully you guys are too young and don't know who that was. And you say, well, that's just one relative. Oh no, I've got a whole bunch more. There ain't nobody here today got as many skeletons in the closet as Tim Wiggins got. I was like this right here. I had no pedigree. And he's saying, Jerusalem, you had no pedigree and you were beautiful because of the splendor that I had given you. And then in verse 15, he says, Jerusalem, you trusted your beauty and you played the whore because of your renown. The part where it says played the whore, those three words, played the whore, in Hebrew, is only one word. It's only one word. And what it is, have you ever heard, even in the English language, we sometimes do this. We will take a noun and use it like a verb. So in the Hebrew, it's prostitute. And Ezekiel used the word prostitute, a noun, and made it into a verb. You prostituted yourself. And that's what he says. You trusted in your beauty. You prostituted yourself because of your renown. And many translations say renowned. Other translations say fame. But believe it or not, in the Hebrew, it is name. You prostituted yourself because of your name. Amen. The name that was bestowed upon you when I had mercy on you. The name that I bestowed upon you when I cast my garment across you and asked you to be my wife. Because of your name. It says you lavished whorings on any passerby and your beauty became his. Verse 17. You also took your beautiful jewels and my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images. In other words, they made idols. Where they took that and they started making idols with it and worshiping idols. In verse 22, and in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and wallowing in your blood. And in other words, he's saying, Jerusalem, you don't remember where you came from. And that's something all of us need to remember, is don't ever forget where you came from. Don't ever forget the miry pit of sin that you were in when God brought you out. When God had mercy on you and washed your sins away, amen. Don't ever forget where you came from. And that's what he's telling Jerusalem here. He says, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and wallowing in your own blood. Then verse 35, he says, O prostitute, doesn't call her Jerusalem anymore. O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 38, I will judge you as women who commit adultery. Now, I'm just going to preach for about 10 more minutes. I took maybe too long laying a foundation, but it's hard to get through this when you talk as slow as I do, I guess. But I want to remind you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said, these things happened to them as an example. They are written down for our instruction. So everything that I've read, everything that we've recounted in Ezekiel 16 was written down for our instruction. And so you say, well, how does this fit me? How, Brother Wiggins, how does this fit me? Well, I'm going to show you how it can fit you. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 28 and verse 29. This is John the Baptist. Remember, they came to John the Baptist and they said, are you the Christ? Are you the one that was to come? And it says, you yourselves, John the Baptist says, you yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is what? Jesus is being referred to as what? Who was the bridegroom in Ezekiel chapter 16? God. Now Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. And John the Baptist says, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. So John the Baptist referred to Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. In Matthew, the disciples of John came to Jesus and they asked Jesus, they said, why, Jesus, why do we and the Pharisees fast? But Jesus, your disciples do not fast. In other words, are they just carnal? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the what? So Jesus referred to himself as what? The bridegroom. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 said this, speaking to the church in Corinth, speaking to a church that had had issues with sin. You read 1 Corinthians chapter, the letter, 1 Corinthians, and my goodness, there was just problem, there was issue after issue after issue after issue in Corinth. And Paul spent almost his whole letter, that first letter that he wrote to them, just straightening stuff out. Because they were messed up. And he told them, finally in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, his second letter, he said, telling and explaining to them why he might have seemed like he was being so rough on them that first time around. He said, I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Paul referred to Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as the bridegroom. What happened to Old Testament Jerusalem? We all know that Nebuchadnezzar came, the Babylonians came, and God used them to destroy Jerusalem, to destroy Solomon's temple. And Paul, in this verse, what he's saying is, Paul was saying that he feared the same thing that happened to Old Testament Jerusalem would happen to the New Testament bride. And Paul says, I don't want you to go wrong. I don't want you to get messed up. Because I've espoused you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to the bridegroom, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the next verse 3 and 4, he says, I'm afraid though that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. In other words, Paul was saying, please don't make the mistake that they made. He found them and he cast his garment over them, entered into a marital vow with them. It was like they became his wife, amen. But then they were unfaithful to him and they worshiped idols and they turned from him. And God compared that to spiritual adultery and said, you're playing the part of the harlot when you bow down to those idols. And he said, and Paul is telling the Corinthian church, please don't make the mistake that they made. Are you following me? Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ what? Love the church. See how? And gave himself up for her that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with their word. Remember Ezekiel chapter 16? He said, I went out in that field and you were laying there in your own blood with your umbilical cord still attached. And he said, I washed you. I cleansed you, Jerusalem. Now in the New Testament, it says that Jesus Christ gave himself up for the New Testament bride that he might sanctify, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church, that's you and me, to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle. Jesus Christ cleanses the New Testament bride in a similar fashion to the way that the Old Testament Jerusalem was cleansed in Ezekiel 16. And I'm about 5 minutes left here and I'm done. Before I read this last verse, I'm going to say this. How many here has grandkids? Raise your hand. Okay. Kristen, one of these days. And when you see that little grandbaby, everything changes, okay? Everything changes. And in fact, I saw a meme the other day that I liked, and it was this big, you know, macho, tough guy. And, I mean, he's big, he's got muscles, and he had this leather vest on. And under it, he says, there ain't no woman going to tell this man. And then in the very next frame, he's in this little girl's bedroom, and he's sitting at this little table with this little pink hat on. It's his daughter. And they've got a little tea set there, and he's holding this little plastic teacup. And she says, Daddy, why don't you pour Miss Beasley some tea? And it's his doll that's sitting here in the chair. And he says, no woman's ever going to. Well, when those grandkids are born, believe me, things change. But John, you know, he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote Revelation, which I believe that Revelation was the final book not the final book that he wrote. I believe it was the first one that he wrote, and I believe the Gospel of John was, I don't know if the Gospel of John preceded 1st and 2nd and 3rd John or the other way around, but let's just put it this way. When John got around to writing his epistles, John, 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John, water had gone under the bridge. He was not the young disciple anymore. He was the old apostle. And there had been people that had came out of pagan religion and become Christians under his ministry. And then those people had gotten old enough to where they were having children, and those children were growing up in the church. And so when John was writing 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he was writing to people. This wasn't the young disciple John that leaned on Jesus' bosom at the marriage supper. This was an old apostle. And he looked at these ones and he would refer to them as his children. He would refer to these young disciples of Christ that had come in under his ministry as his children. They weren't biologically his kids, but that feeling in his heart was that, oh God, you brought them out of their pagan religion and allowed me to preach the gospel to them. And he loved these people. And so John, when he was writing, if you can put that verse up on the screen, Carl, he said this. He said, little children, please, please keep yourselves from idols. Don't make the mistake that Jerusalem was making in Ezekiel 16. And you say, but Brother Wiggins, we don't worship idols. And you can all stand. You say, Brother Wiggins, we don't worship idols. I don't bow down in front of some wooden statue. Let me say this. An idol is anything that you can put in the place of God. I'm going to read you a quote here in a second. But before I read you the quote, let me give you an example of the quote I'm fixing to read you. I'm in a covenant relationship with this woman. I've got something that's real. I've got something that's legitimate. Had it for 40 years. Why would I leave something legitimate and real that I've got? Do you really think, I mean, look at me right now. Do you really think a young 30-something woman is going to want to grow old with this guy, Brother Johnson? If I think that, it's a fantasy. It's a fantasy. So why should I leave something real and go chase after a fantasy? Here's the quote I want to read you, talking about idols. You got the true God, and then you've got idols. Do not abandon the real for the illusionary. And friend, that can apply to all aspects of your life. Church, we've got something precious here. We've been washed. We've been cleansed from our sins. We were like that baby that had been thrown out in the field. The King of Kings had mercy on us and washed us, cleansed us. We are in a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the New Testament bride, just like Jerusalem. The children of Israel were the Old Testament. And the voice of the scriptures crying out to us today, saying, don't make the mistake that they made. Be faithful to your God. You're in a covenant relationship with Him. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you're perfect, but that you're striving to. Am I the perfect husband? Come on. She could tell you a lot of horror stories. I've made a lot of mistakes as a husband. But I'm trying to be the best husband as I can. And that's what we need to be to Jesus Christ. We need to be the best and try to be the most faithful we possibly can. Let's lift up our hands and worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. I want to be faithful to you, God. Lord, I want to be faithful to you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all come up and pray for a few moments.
Jesus, falling in love.
I hesitate to even tell this story. Will you endure me 3 or 4 minutes to tell the story? And this is a story that is buried in my past that I never thought I would tell anybody, let alone say it publicly. Carl, I sure hope the tape's not running. It is? Okay, well, Carl, you've got me, okay? I'll be sending Carl probably $100 a month for the rest of my life. Keep him, just keep him from releasing this. But I, believe it or not, used to be an accountant, and I was an accounting manager for a fruit tree nursery, and we were owned by a place out of Missouri, and then they sold out to a place out of Illinois, and the place out of Illinois told us, they were called Foster and Gallagher, and they wanted it. They said, we'd like you to come back and spend a week with us in the office, and we just want to show you how we do things, because you're running the accounting out there in California. And so we want you to see how we're doing things back there. I said, that's fine. So we went over there. I got on a plane, flew to Peoria, Illinois. And Peoria, Illinois does not call my name, believe me. And I went to Peoria, Illinois. And I don't know if it was the second night or the third night I was there, two of the accounting guys that were, so they had been showing me around, explaining stuff to me. We were spending the whole day together. They said, tonight's something special, Tim. We're going to have a good time tonight. I said, really? And he goes, oh, yeah, it's going to be a good time. And he goes, we're going to go to, I think it was called Big Al's. I can't remember. I said, I've never heard of it. I don't know what it is. It's, come on, nationally renowned. I said, no. I said, I've never heard of it. They said, what kind of, have you been living in a bubble? I said, well, no, tell me what this Big Al's is. And they said, no, that's the most famous strip club in all of America. He said, these are the most beautiful women. And these women, I'm getting a little graphic here. Sorry for the children. You can watch these women eat really, really good food. And then these women, if you step in the back place, they can do some things for you. And he pulled out his company credit card. And he goes, Tim. And he looked at his partner and they both smiled. They go, it's all on the company tonight. Whatever you want and as much as you want, it's right here. That little lady was right there in Central California, 2,000 miles away, with Megan hadn't come along yet, but with Alan and Timmy. And I looked at those guys, and I thought of my wife. And they said, well, what will it be? I said, take me back to my hotel. And they said, what? What? You're kidding me. I said, take me to the hotel. And they said, but, and one of them said, listen, no, Tim, listen, what happens at Big Al's stays at Big Al's. You don't have to worry, your wife will never know a thing. And I told him the third time, I said, you take me back to my hotel room right now. And those guys were so disappointed. I mean, they had been looking forward to this so long. They were so, they go, okay. Because they were going to go and have a little action themselves. And I'll tell you this much. Just like that quote that I read to you, as far as about idolatry, is when you abandon the real to seek for the illusionary. In God's eyes, that's idolatry. And what we've got, folks, is real. And I want to guard it. And I want to try to keep myself pure. And I want to hold on to it. I don't want to let go of the real and grab a hold of an illusion, of a mirage. Let's lift up our hands and worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I bless your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Love everybody.